We're in lesson 36 in the book of Ephesians, and we left off in chapter 4, verse 2. And verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Last lesson, we started working in chapter 4, verse 2, the lowliness and meekness. And the meekness is defined as power under control, and that is good definition for meekness. Then we looked at Moses, how the Bible says, now that man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the earth, face of the earth. And in Matthew talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, I am meek and lowly. Now you know in your heart and in your knowledge, those two men was not weak, were they? So meek is something that we need to think about. And the illustration that we looked at, and it was in Corinthians chapter 6, when it says, now therefore there we utterly have a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, if you suffer yourself to be defrauded, you know, who's meek? Who's taking the high roads and low roads? Why do you go to law with one another when you should be handling it amongst yourselves? And then we talked about Abraham takes Lot and says, hey, Lot, it's your choice. You go this way, you go that way. But in verse 2, when you think about it, you see how each one of those things, the lowliness and meekness, you appear weak. You know, you don't. I don't know a person alive today wants to appear to be weak. You know, you don't want to be a weak amongst your spouse. You don't want to be weak amongst your children. You don't want to be weak amongst your brethren. You don't. You know, that type of thing. But you want to be. Here's a good illustration, if I can slow down a little bit, of loneliness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but what? And the power of God. Now, those are not, you know, if you think about sometimes those great swelling words that people comes and says to you of what man's wisdom, but meekness. That's what Paul is coming here. Hey, I could have came to you and just talked to you like I was, you know, have a PhD degree or something. But he chose not to. It's a simplicity of who you are. And you know that people cause meekness, they call it what? Once again, weakness, don't they? Look at him. He's very weak. And once again, we don't want to appear to be weak. But one thing about it is we don't like that, but we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the vocation that we call. And that walk keeps us in the unity of the Spirit and bond and peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Forbearing one and another in love. You know what that is? That's tolerating each other, to hold back oneself back in the spirit of love and to put up with somebody in love, isn't it? Forbearing one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do what? Do ye. Isn't it interesting how Paul does this? He assumes that you're going to have, and I'm going to have, and we're going to have problems. Now, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, what are we dealing with in chapter 4 here? Are we dealing with individuals, or are we dealing with the local church? Dealing with the local church. And he's assumed that we're going to have issues here. And he assumes that I'm as rotten as I can be. He's assuming that you are as rotten as it can be. And we're going to have fights and contentions and problems. Did we notice that this morning? Jokingly. You know, but do you ever notice that? We do have issues, don't we, amongst each other. And you're going to have, if there weren't going to be any problems, okay, among members of the body of Christ, why would he say that? Why would he say that? He's dealing with some people there. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against them. You can't forgive somebody if there isn't a quarrel, right?
Right.
And that, or an issue. And you do know how you forgive one another, each other? Talk to me. You go to them, apologize them, and forgive them, and write that type of thing. Or no, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's big, isn't it? You know, I'm waiting on him to apologize to me, and you're waiting on me to apologize to you, and it's just like you may never do it, right? But how did Christ forgive us? He died for us. He forgave us for those things. So we have to keep that in mind there. First Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3, the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. That word, endeavoring, means an effort to work at it. Keep the unity of the Spirit in bond and what?
Peace.
A peace. There is not to be any hostility amongst the brethren. And I witnessed that here, okay? And I witnessed it in my life here in the local church, the hostility and stuff among the brethren. There is to be a bond of peace. God has called us to what? Peace. Hold your finger there and look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now our minds here are supposed to be focused on who we are in Christ in the local church. Church of the body of Christ, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, chapter 13, verse 11. Farewell, be perfect, but of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Colossians chapter 3. I think we read this a few minutes ago, maybe not. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse after verse after verse, talking about God as the God of peace. Verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Turn to Romans chapter 14.
What is the 2 Timothy 2 reference verse?
22. Those are verse talking about peace. God is God of peace. And that's what he has for us within the body of Christ. Romans chapter 14. And you're back, you still got Ephesians 4, correct? Yes, thank you for acknowledging that. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify what? Another. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, he has to be talking about the local assembly. Or are those things that are not going to have any effect? You don't need lowliness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love unless you are all around some other. With me? If I'm by myself, why do I need lowliness and meekness and forbearance? I'm by myself. But it says one and another's. So what does that mean? Yeah, you're with other people. And where are you with other people right now? In the church, in the body of Christ, the local church. And there is a group. One another is dealt here, and there's a group activity here. And there's going to be putting up with one another. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, think about it. It's hard sometimes to put up myself. Ask my wife. You know, ask your spouse. Sometimes it's hard to put up with one of yourself. But we know that. But it's not talking about that there. We submerge ourselves, our self-interest, out of the way for the work's sake. You with me? You know, we talk about this all the time as we do things in our life. And come Sunday, sometimes we just say, hey, I'm staying home today. I worked all week. You know what I mean? Or I got things to do. And where's the work at? Where's the unity at? And this is how you have unity. You make the work the issue. You make that local church as a, and I appreciate every one of you here. You know, that's your bit. You're buying into the work. You're buying into local church. You're come here and we want to know what's going on in your life. We want to know how you're feeling and stuff like that, so we can get together corporately and work out some issues amongst each other. At verse 14, Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Where are you going to edify another at? In the local church. That's the issue in chapter 4 here. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A bond is a thing that ties something together, isn't it? You know, you glue a joint together and it bonds. You know, I shared many a time about how my grandfather would take a semi-green post of a chair with a bone dry round, and when he put that in that tenant and put it in that joint, he used very little glue because that glue would bust it out. And when that green post would shrink, it'd make a bond. And some of you have seen some of the furniture my grandfather made in the 60s and 50s. It's still as good as if it was made today. That's the bond, if you think about it, that we need to come together. And a bond that ties something together, and the believers together should result in what? Peace. We should have peace here amongst each other. We can joke, we can carry on, you can kick your shoes off, you know, and that type of thing. But you got peace with one another here. And we shouldn't worry or make it a strifeful thing. I have to be honest with you, sometimes there have been people here that would cause unrest amongst the brethren. You know, I don't know if they had a bad spirit about them, but I try to work with them and work with them to totally that it couldn't be worked with no more. But what you do is you still hold the truth of peace here, right? You know, I don't think any of you would let somebody come in this door and start disrupting you. You would probably get up and say, you know something, sir, you just probably need to quietly leave, or I'll call the man on you. You know, that type of thing, just joking. But you know what I'm talking about? That type of thing, endeavoring to keep. What do you mean by peace? It simply means everybody works together for the same goal. And the peace is had by lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and working at it. It don't come natural, guys. It really don't. Each one of us is made up different here today. Each one of us got different thoughts going on in our mind. But you got to work at it. That's why it's called a work. It's laboring. You know, when we talk about the work of the ministry, the work is here. We need laborers within that work. You know, the business that y'all do, the work's already there, isn't it? What do you have to do to keep the work going? You have to labor sometime night and day to get things out. Many of us are that way. It's the same as a local church. And it's all of us together working towards the same thing. It's funny, you can look over here, and last time we had our business meeting, and we had a five-year plan, and we're probably 3 years within that plan. And can I ask, do y'all remember what that plan was? No, many of us don't. But it was working towards a building, where we're going to be at in 5 years. So we're 3 years into that five-year plan. We got an awesome building, don't we, guys? You know, hey, it's already built. Why we got to, you know, but I'm thinking that's what we was working for, the unity, you know, because you know how I think sometimes, and I shared this with you about where we meet. But once you get in here, it's just like, man, I don't want to go nowhere. This is where we need to meet because there's unity here and there's peace here and we're learning and we're growing. Some people would consider this as a hindrance. And that's what I think it is. But anyway, hey, that's my way of thinking, saying, am I wrong? And I could be wrong because it doesn't matter where we meet. It's what is being preached there and what we agree on. Amen? Yeah. It's the doctrine that keeps us together. The work is the issue, and that's what holds us together, is the fact that we're all working towards the same thing. We should be working towards the same thing. We put up with each other, don't we? You know, we love each other in a way that we take jabs at each other. Not ugly, you know, just but we know, hey, I've got brothers I still jab at. I love them. They know who I am. But it's that you got to have some fun sometimes. You know that? You don't want to come in here and just be tied up like, oh, I can't say nothing because, you know, holier thou type of thing. That ain't got nothing to do with it. We're putting up with each other, and we're not exalting ourselves. That's the thing here in local church. I don't lift myself up over you guys. I look at you guys as equal in the body of Christ. Knowing the word of God. You're my brothers and sisters, and I'm not above you. I believe the verse says, I don't have dominion over your faith, but what? Be helpers of the joy. And I hope that you're a helper of my joy too. And you are. And I really appreciate that. We are focused on Christ and what he has done, and our sonship status is what we learned in the first three chapters. And on maintaining that spiritual unity that God has made us in Christ. You know, I listen to Brother all the time talk about walking in the Spirit. That's how we walk today. And walking in the Spirit is not just you know, floating on clouds. It's walking in the Word of God rightly divided under the grace message. You can walk in the flesh, that's walking under the law. And many of us have been put under law, you know, that type of thing. And we walked under law thinking that we can do this. We talked with a young lady not so long ago about who she was, and she's really put herself under a law system. And we tried, you know, sharing some things and saying, hey, try this. Oh, I hate to say try, because it's almost like if it don't fit, I can take it off and go back. You know, you got to understand who you are in Christ. And it starts from the inside out. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. I think we read that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You see that comparison, what we're just talking about in Ephesians chapter 4? And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfection. It's talking about right here, guys. It's talking about who and you and I are in the local church. And, you know, charity is a thing of perfectionists. You know what that is? How do you perfect something? You work at it, or what's the other word of working? As you grow up, you what?
Mature.
There you go. And it's maturity uses the tie that Christians all together. We want to be mature, don't we? We want to grow one another. And in Ephesians 4, it is the bond of peace. The way you maintain the unity of spirit is in the bond of peace. And the way you maintain the bond of peace is walking in love towards one another. I would never, right here, walk towards hate to one of you guys right here. You know? And I know you wouldn't do me. So we walk in a unity of love towards one another. And how do you walk in love? You walk worthy of the calling that God has given you and that special function that He has given you as a what? A son. That's what we learned back there in chapter the first three chapters. That sonship status He gives us. We're an adult, mature saint according to God. Now, some of us is at different levels, right? And their Bible knowledge and stuff. But we got to walk towards one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. Again, it's important that you understand the necessity of these things in verse 2. Because if you don't get verse 2 down, verse 3 ain't going to make a hill of beans. Because you ain't going to understand it. And in the local church, the hardest things you will ever do, the greatest discipline that you will ever need in your life is to function together with other believers in the local church in such a way that it maintains the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. That's tough, isn't it? You know, because, you know, you may think the Eds want to go this way, and you may think Rhonda wants to go this way, and you know, that's not unity. You know, I've seen churches split over not being unity in the Spirit. You know, over they wanted red carpet, but they chose blue or something, you know. You know, they wanted padded pews. They wanted stained glass windows. You know, that's just fleshly things. That has nothing to do with this unity of spirit that we're talking about. And you will never be able to do it with those characteristics in your life described in verse 2. You got to have that with amongst each other. Now, as I was looking over this thing and this message and stuff, and I think about other churches out there, and I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. This ain't got nothing to do with somebody down the street with the wrong doctrine. This has to do with us right here in the local church and who we are in the body of Christ. And we need those graces, those fruits of the Spirit, those mental attitudes that are described in verse 2. We need that together right here. Because if we don't have it together right here, how can we go out here and help somebody else if you don't have that here? And, you know, your home is one thing, right? Your business is another. We're talking about the local church. And and the willingness to give yourself and to spend and be spent and lay down all your rights for another person. That's what Christ did. Christ just gave it all up and laid it down for you and I. That's love, isn't it? You know, something you and I would never ever do. You know, you probably do it for your spouses and your kids. But would you lay your life down for me? That'd be hard, wouldn't it?
Nice chance.
Yeah, you wouldn't. Yeah, you'd probably rally behind the people. Just jokingly. But you know what I'm saying? That'd be rough, wouldn't it? To take a bullet for somebody. You wouldn't know until you get in that situation and say, you know something? Protect that person. It's my responsibility as overseer, bishop of this church, to protect you guys. To protect the integrity, to protect the doctrine of this church. So if somebody came in here right now and started, you know, bad-mouthing the doctrine, I would handle it. You guys wouldn't have to take care of it. I know you guys would be there. But that type of thing. And when he says that you are maintaining the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace, he is not talking about compromising the truth. He's not talking about getting along with everybody. You know, kumbaya type of thing. He's not talking about that. And that's where I have a struggle with sometimes. He is not talking about just getting together with a whole bunch of people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just being together in unity at the same time. I think we tried that, ain't we? Many of us. You know, we want to be kind to people, do we not? We want to be friendly to people. We got friends out there. But how can, this is me, guys. This is where I war sometimes. I war with the brethren because they use other Bible versions. You know, they say they trust God. They say they got the Word of God and stuff. But, you know, I'm like, how can I have unity with another group of people that don't believe the same thing that I believe or the Word of God believe? You may not be there yet. I am, and that's why I protect this. I have to protect. I just can't let just anybody come and preach and teach because you don't know their doctrine. We do have a doctrinal statement of who we are. He's not just talking about union, but he's talking about the mental attitude that maintains and manifests the truth. And I believe in your hearts, and I believe all in my heart, the fact that you know the truth and you know what it takes to stand for it. And it's not that, hey, when you back down, you're weak. No, I just avoid people sometimes. Hey, if you want to believe that, you just believe that. You know, but when you sit down there, have you ever noticed sometimes when you start to talk to a person and they don't understand what you understand, and they may not be schooled in the Bible, if you will, but the minute you start talking about grace, and they're going to start talking to you about what they know the Bible and more, you know, and you're like, wait a minute, I thought you didn't study Bible and stuff. But they want to expound on what they know, and you know where they're at. Recently, I talked with a young couple, and they're struggling a little bit. And I'm listening to them, and it's all about what they want, what she wants, what he wants, you know, that type of thing. And I'm like, where are you basing your faith at? Where's the substance that you're holding to? And none of them said the Bible. You know, so I encouraged her that she would study the first, or not so much study, just read and read the first five chapters of Romans. You want to know why you are the way you are? Chapter 1. You want to know why the religious man is the way he thinks he's holier than thou? Chapter 2. You want to know why the Jewish guy don't think he, you know, he's got the oracles of God and he's holier, you know, he's better than anybody else? Chapter 3. And God puts it to rest when he says, none doeth good, no, not one. Then chapter 4 talks about faith. And then chapter 5 deals with the justification. You know, that's the substance, and that's what a person needs out there, not the smoke and mirrors and spiritual show businesses going on and emotionals that they get into. You got to have substance. You got to have authority in your life. And that's a unity, and that is the unity that the Spirit has created among the believers. He's talking about the oneness of the real, true, genuine believer in Christ. He's not talking about a bunch of lost people or moderates getting together, and he's not trying to deny the issue of separation from erring from sinning brethren. You know you err from them. You know you stay away from them. You know, that's not the issue here. He's talking about maintaining the unity and the spiritual unity of the doctrinal realities. You cannot divide the church, the body of Christ. You cannot divide it. People tries. And once again, there's the body of Christ, right, that we're part of. The big body with Christ as the head. But there's also that local church. And that's where Paul starts talking about the local church, and he writes letters to the local church. You ever notice that? 13 of them? You know, 10 of them is to the local church. 3 of them is what we call the pastoral epistles, how we govern ourselves within this local church. So he's just not out there talking just to anybody. And there's anybody's not a part of the body of Christ. You know that, don't you? You know, I think we've come to a realization in our life that sometimes when people says they're saved, they're not saved. And we want to judge their actions and stuff like that. And I thank God nobody goes back to when I was 20-some years ago and starts pulling up issues that I had in my life. You know what? And try to use it for today, because I tell you, say, Christ died for that, for me. You know what I mean? He died for that. I trust that. And I hope I don't bring that up again. But who brings that up, guys? We're evil in our flesh. You ever notice that? Sometimes we want to hear things that keeps us going. You know, and you're like, whoa, put that stuff down. Recently the hurricane stuff hit. And I was talking to my wife last night, and she goes, man, they're having some bad issues. You see that in your dad's items down there on the coast of New Smyrna, and no power. And he showed some pictures of the road they traveled on. It's washed out and stuff. And I said, you know, honey, I haven't paid one attention to that. You know, I haven't. You know, I just know sometimes you get caught up in media situations and stuff, and your mind travels there, don't it? And it's just like, whoa, wait a minute, where am I at? You know, I talked to Dez this morning. He said, greet the saints for him and stuff, because I want to know how he was doing. And they're going to have church without power for the ones to show up, you know, just to be there. You know, he's not going to stop the work. But what I'm getting at is your mind can wander and get over here caught up in a world system and all that stuff, and being and even other doctrines. You know, there's doctrines of devils out there. You ever notice that? And it's hard to draw a line, isn't it? And say, this is, I'm right, she's wrong. Or she's right, I'm wrong. I stopped that a long time ago, said this is right. Had a guy call me yesterday, and he had about baptism. And he wanted to know, he says, he don't want the preacher to baptize him, but he wants a teacher to baptize him. And he was referring to John the Baptist. He said, was John the Baptist a teacher or a preacher? I said, yes. You know. And he goes, well, he goes, I want to do God's will, and I want to be baptized. And, you know, I'm listening to this. And I said, well, can I share something with you? I said, I'm not going to throw a curveball. I said, I'm not intentionally throwing a curveball at you, but I need to share something with you. And we talked about baptism, how it is a Jewish ritual, and how it is a ceremonial cleansing. Christ didn't have sin on him. And the reason he was baptized to be identified with John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was come to have a nation of priests back here in Exodus chapter what? 19. And all that tells you it's about a priesthood. And I said, you know, it's funny that they want to baptize you in water as a symbol, an outward expression, when the Bible says, by one spirit are you baptized into what? One body. And I asked him, I said, now who does that baptism? He said, God did. I said, okay, keep in mind, when you go to them and you say, okay, or am I going to be circumcised next? I used that. And they go, well, no, that's spiritual. Well, where do they find that at? Colossians. By the operation of God, every one of us is circumcised. That filthy flesh is cut off, and we're placed in Christ Jesus. You with me? Okay? Now, and he goes, huh. I said, they'll tell you that's spiritual, that you don't have to do it, but they want you to do what? Placed into a watery grave. And I said, the thing is, when you trust Christ died for your sins, and buried and rose again, when you truly trust that, he takes your spirit and you're identified with his death and identified with his burial and identified with his resurrection. That's baptism, guys. Identification with. And you're placed into him. I said, now, you can go out and get baptized all you want to, but you need to know this is the truth. And to me, when you add to that, you're basically saying, it wasn't good enough, God. Your son, it wasn't good enough. And I guarantee you, sometimes when you explain as clearly as that, the people's going to do it anyway. Because they feel that the church are going to and all that's right. And I didn't knock his church or anything because he asked a question. I said, well, I had to be honest with you. He said, that's why I called you, Ed. You know, that's why I wanted to know. And sometimes we go out and we boast in the fact that, hey, I know the truth. I don't know the truth. The truth is here. I just expound on the truth. You with me? You know, I know truth. Don't get me wrong. I know truth from error. You know truth from error. But it says rightly dividing the word of truth. And people say, well, you're causing division and you're destroying the unity of the Spirit. When you stand for truth and say, I'm not going over here. You know, I talked with a guy down in Tennessee area, not far from where he used to live. And he's got a church down there. And he's all about the unity of the Spirit. And he's unifying himself with people with the Acts 28 persuasion. Or the Acts 2 persuasion. And I'm thinking, how can you have unity in your church or in your spirit when you think that all these guys are right? And he goes, well, how can I win people? I don't want to be alone. I'm thinking, that's the wrong thing to do. You stand for truth because it's truth. You know what I'm saying? You don't do it because Ed tells you to do it. You do it because God says it's right. And then when you find that and you stand for that truth, you're going to realize you're not by yourself, guys. You're really not. This is tough. You can't destroy the unity of the Spirit. That is the unity God and the Spirit makes. We can't destroy it, can we? If God makes it a unity of spirit, and it's the unity that God has formed by His Spirit, it is something that is descriptive in what we have in Christ Jesus. We can destroy the unity of ourselves here, and each one of us has got a spirit of man in us, right? And we can tap in that spirit of man, and it's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. But when we have the unity of the Spirit, the big S, not the little S, that little S is you and I. That big S is saying, you know something? I'm going to work together here locally together. You know, we're going to have fun, and we're going to enjoy each other, and we're going to live each other, because you know what? I know every one of you's testimonies, and every one of you is going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend it together. I know you probably say, oh man, I got to spend eternity with Ed. You know, get me out of this place now, Lord. Please come quickly. But no, you think about it. And I'm share this with you. You can fail to maintain it in the bond of peace. You can fail to maintain all the believers not walking together, focus on the same thing, and have contention and division among us. But you can't divide the unity. It's there. But you can fail to walk worthy of it, but you can't divide the body of Christ that way. And that's why, so you know, I shared before, there's people's come through our doors, and it's almost like Satan planted them here to cause division, to cause disruption, to cause. And many of you know who I'm talking about. Well, I'm not calling names, but there's people there that you've grown to love, and then all of a sudden, they, you know. Let me put it this way. Sometimes I've had to leave to go on other things. And some brothers step up and preach, and they'd be like disruption in here. It was, you know, that, you know what I mean? It's just not, it wasn't intentionally, but it was just like they didn't give the guy the respect that was deserved to teach. So there'd be people like, you know, wanting to put their input in and preach the message when I asked them to preach to begin with, you know, and they wouldn't do it. So, well, that's destruction. That's not unity of the local church. And that's not who we are, is it? We want to be together. We want to unify. The unity of the Spirit, there are seven essential things that every believer share in common with each other a believer. Verse 4, I'm going to go by this, and we're going to close in Ephesians 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a description of unity right there. And you notice that it is the unity of the doctrine. And you can't have real unity without understanding of the doctrines that describe what God has done for us and what God is doing today in the body of Christ. There's one body, and that is the basis essence of the unity, the body of Christ, the one body. And all the secularism, all the denominationalism, you know what that is? That's carnal, isn't it? That ain't the body of Christ. And every one of us in their life sometimes has probably been connected with that stuff. But you got to understand the unity of what Paul is describing for the body of Christ is right there. Father, once again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.